Help us, Lord, to God, we don't want to just be through the motions people, Lord. We don't want to just come into church and sing the three songs and pray and read the scripture and preach and go home. Lord, I pray that you would just bring a divine interruption into our lives. Lord, I pray that you would just mess up the order. Lord, I pray that you would be the Lord of this church. And I pray, God, that you would have your way in this space and in this time. Lord, I know that there have to be many stories in this place this morning that are not cheery and are not wonderful and are not Facebook approved and Instagram happy and Snapchat super. I pray, God, that there would be an authenticity in this place. I pray, God, that we would just come vulnerable before you, Lord. Lord, that we would be a people that are not afraid of our emotions. Lord, that we would realize that our emotions are indicators of reality. They are showing us something about something else. Lord, they're not the end all be all, Lord, but they are saying something, Lord. So if we're happy today, that's representative of something. If we're sad today, that's representative of something, Lord. If we're stressed today, that's representative of something. Lord, we bring that something to you. And so, God, today, no matter if there are people across the gamut, Lord, I don't know. Maybe there's someone that came today pondering suicide. Maybe there's someone that's pondering asking their fiance or their girlfriend to marry them, Lord, across the spectrum. Lord, whatever it is, Lord, we bring that to you today. And we ask, God, that you would be the Lord of that. God, it's okay that we just take a minute and spend it with you, because this is what it's about. It's not about the order of service. It's not about the clock. It's just about you. You and me. You and whoever else, Lord, is tuned into you today. Lord, I thank you for our worship team. Usher us into your presence. I thank you for the men and women that have for many years sought to have Northway Community Church, Life, Light and Life Chapel, be a place where your kingdom comes and your will is done. And so, Lord, I pray that I can stand on the shoulders of those men and women and lead this congregation into the preferred future you have for us. We trust you for it, God. We know, God, that in our own efforts, we're not going to be able to get it done. I'm not that good. We're not that big. No one is that smart. But God, what we've chosen to do is we've chosen to trust you. And you've asked us to be obedient. And you asked us to trust you for the results. And so this morning, that's what we do. And we're so grateful that we get to end our prayers in a way that is foolproof. In that name, that one and only name, that name where every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. It's in that name we pray today. Amen and amen. Amen. You may be seated. So this morning, I don't know if I'm teaching, I'm preaching, I have no idea what I'm doing. So we're just going to try it and see what happens. I thought maybe if I brought this up here, it would feel like I was teaching, but I don't know how good of a teacher I am. So, we're going to begin with our Bibles. So if you have a Bible, you want to open it up to Matthew chapter 10. things that's happened in the last couple of years of my life is I've come and got in touch with my emotions. And so I cry sometimes. I never used to cry. And so I'm prone to cry. But I think I'm past that point right now. But we'll see. So we're in Matthew chapter 10 today. And it's verses 1 through 15. And I want to not challenge you. I want to invite you to bring your Bible. I guarantee every single week we'll look at it. That's what we're going to talk from every week. I won't have some other text or some other idea of where we start. It's always going to be the Bible. So if you have one, bring it. It just seems more personal if you're just kind of looking at your own text. And so we're in Matthew chapter 10, verses 1 through 15. Again, maybe a familiar passage, but I hope we can open it up today in a way that maybe helps us a little bit. It says, "He called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and his brother Andrew, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him." Verse 5. "These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions: Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, preach the message, this message: The kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Do not take along any gold or silver or copper in your belts. Take no bag for the journey, or extra tunic or sandals or staff, for the worker is worth his keep. Whatever town or village you enter, search for some worthy person there and stay at his house until you leave. As you enter the house, give it your greeting. If the home is deserving, let your peace rest on it. If it is not, let your peace return to you. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, shake the dust off your feet when you leave that home or town. I tell you the truth, it will be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town." So last week, we started a new series entitled Entrance or Exit. And we began with this all-important question. The question was, is our front door an entrance or an exit? When we think about the front door of the church, is it a place that people enter, or is it a place from where people exit? And I said that when we answer that question, it will determine our church's purpose and mission. I mean, is church a place that we come to, or is church a people that go? Are we a place that we come, or are we a people who go? And see, the only way that the front door is an entrance is if it is first an exit. If it's first a place that we leave and go out into the world in order for other people to come and enter. And I challenged us last week to leave and sow. So we want all of us to leave the church. We all need to leave the church. We need to leave the church and we need to go and sow the seeds of Jesus. And I cautioned us to not leave and blow. To blow up in anger. Lots of people leave the church and blow up in anger. Well, lots of people leave the church and blow out, and they go and gossip about other people and all the things that went wrong in the church. And some people leave and they blow dry, which is the worst. They just are inactive. And that's not who we're going to be. We're not going to blow up. We're not going to blow out. We're not going to blow dry. We're going to leave and sow. Because the church was designed to be a sending place, where the mission is lived out. And we said last week that we were taking the mission off the wall. And so it's no longer there. So you're going to have it in your heart if we're going to know what it is. Because it's no longer on the wall to remind us. We believe that the mission needs to be lived out. And so we looked at a few instances of Jesus' early ministry, his first couple days of early ministry, and we looked at this idea that John the Baptist sees Jesus. And instead of just running to Jesus and having him to himself, he says to his disciples that were walking with him, "Look, it's Jesus. It's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And so we see John the Baptist introducing people to Jesus. And the first man's name was Andrew, we find out. And then Andrew, first thing he does is go to Peter. And then later in the passage, we see Philip. He is called to Jesus. The first thing he does is go get Nathaniel. And we realize that when people come to Jesus, the come immediately turns into a go. When we come to Jesus, when we have an experience with Jesus, it's not too long after the experience with Jesus that we're instructed to go. So Jesus tells us to come for instruction, but then he tells us to go and get involved in his mission. Amen? And that's who we are. That's what the law said. The law said we introduce, we instruct, and we get involved. And so this is not mine. This is ours. This is our mission. It says we introduce people to Jesus, we instruct them about Jesus, and then we get involved in Jesus' mission. And we believe that when the church goes and we begin to share and show the way to Jesus, our front door can turn into the front porch to eternity for people in our community. So this is not just a gimmick, friends. This is what I believe will happen at Northlake Community Church. I believe that we are going to be a people that are the front porch for eternity for many people in Loyal, South Williamsport, in this region. That is what we're called to do. And so, last week, we talked about the front door being an exit. This morning, I want to talk about the outside sign. Did you know we have an outside sign? And the title of the message is the 201 exit strategy. So if we're supposed to be exiting and going into the world, we probably need an exit strategy. We're called to go out. We're called to exit. So I thought maybe we'd talk about an exit strategy. How are we supposed to go out? And as Jesus often does, or always does, he has great instructions about that. And Matthew 10 is Jesus' first lesson, his first instructions to the disciples that he had just called a couple of weeks earlier. He said, come. And just a couple of weeks later, now he's saying, go. And here is what he says in Matthew chapter 10. He tells them how to go. And so I want to give you the punchline of the message. Just in case you fall asleep, here's what I'm going to say for the rest of the time. Here is Jesus' exit strategy. First, he sends them out. Number two, with great authority. Number three, to familiar people. Number four, without extraordinary supplies. And number five, to be with people of peace. And I'm going to take the remainder of our time to explain each one of those. And I'm a pretty simple guy, and so I've come up with just words that start with M as a way to explain our exit strategy, our 201 exit strategy. Because see, Jesus' strategy was highly concentrated, but simple. So what Jesus tells us to do is pretty intense, but it's actually pretty simple. And I feel like so often when we talk about evangelism in the church, we get that totally opposite. Instead of being highly concentrated or intense and simple, we are undisciplined and complicated. So instead of being highly concentrated, very specific in what we're supposed to do, but it's very simple, we just flip it around and we get undisciplined, we get clumsy, and we make it more complicated. And so what Jesus is saying is, listen, I want you to be highly concentrated, but very simple. And so 20 centuries later, these same initial instructions are good enough for us. This is a good strategy. And so I want to just give us a background, and then I'll get into our five M's. So these disciples have been with Jesus for several months, and they've seen the miracles, they've heard the teaching, they've listened to the parables, and now they're living this obedient life. And now Jesus believes that the come needs to become go. They need to begin to share what they know, what they've heard, what they saw, what they believe. And so Jesus gives them these five M's. The first thing he gives them is moxie. The second thing he gives them is mission. The third thing he gives them is a map. The fourth thing he gives them is a message. And the fifth thing he gives them is manner. This is Jesus' exit strategy for the church. He says, listen, first you're going to have moxie, then a mission, then a map, then a message, and then manner. And so let's just take some time and look at these. But before we do that, I want to apologize, not apologize, but just kind of declare that we're not going to spend any time on the 12 disciples right now. We're talking about the exit strategy. So I know that in verses 2 through 4, he lists all 12 disciples, and he goes ahead and he starts with Peter, and he ends with Judas Iscariot. And so all I want to point out about the disciples is this. We could talk about them as individuals later. But here's what I want to point out. In verse 1, he calls them disciples. But in verse 2, he calls them something different. Does anyone know what it is? What's he say in verse 2? Well, who said that? Apostles. There's a big difference between a disciple and an apostle. Here's the thing. A disciple is a student. An apostle is a representative. So here's the thing. They had, in just a couple of weeks, they had gone from just followers and students to now being representatives and ambassadors. And I wonder what's the percentage of the church in the United States that actually makes that transition? Do we make the transition from being just students to actually believing that we are representatives of Jesus, that we are ambassadors, that we actually have a role in his mission in the church, to give the church away, to give the gospel away? And I believe the way that we do that is by these five M's. And so let's begin with the first M, moxie. What is moxie? Moxie is courage and determination. Well, the only way you have moxie is if you have something to be moxie about. And here's why the disciples had moxie. Because they had authority. Jesus tells us that he gives them, in verse 1, he gives them authority. He doesn't just give them authority to talk. What's he say? He tells them, you have authority to cast out demons, to heal every sickness and disease. Listen, we have that authority. We have that moxie. And so the first thing, and I love that Jesus starts with moxie, because it was seen to be, let's just start with mission, what are we supposed to be doing? But I love it. Jesus gives them the juice before he gives them the job. I love it. Church, we need to have the juice before we have the job. You have to realize that you've got the juice to do the job. So often in churches for the last 42 years, all I heard was I had a job. And then, oh, by the way, they would kind of get to the end of it and say, tell me that I have the Holy Spirit, I have His power. No. Before I tell you the job, I'm going to tell you you got the juice. You've got everything you need. Northway Community Church has everything we need in order to have an exit strategy. In order to go out and see this front door as an exit in order for people to enter. And so, church, realize that you have authority. I had my first introduction to the Little League World Series this week. And one of the things I noticed about, besides baseball and a great game, was that there were people that had badges. So you were somebody if you had a badge.
And that badge gave you authority to do things and to go places where I wasn't allowed to go. So I'd be trying to walk over here and they'd go, no, over that way. Because they didn't have I didn't have the authority. And what Jesus is saying in verse 1 is, listen, I'm giving you some credentials. That you have credentials to live this thing out. You have the juice. Wow, that was only point one. All right. So moxie. Number two, he gives them a mission. You know, so often we see in the scriptures of how Jesus called his disciples. And we think that's really cool that we're called. But here's the thing. I want you to realize this, that we truly are called. We truly are commissioned. And it's not really a flimsy thing. And it's not necessarily even a voluntary thing. When you're called to do something, it's not necessarily voluntary. No, it's not coerced. It's not forced. You're not demanded to do it. But it is, the response is imperative. If you want to be in line with your leader, you need to follow the call. And there, herein lies our struggle, is that when we don't follow the call, God has a word for that. It's called disobedience. And I don't know how to sugarcoat that. I don't know how to make that, like when you're preaching your sixth sermon to a new congregation, how do I make that sound safer and softer? God calls it disobedience. When we are not exiting the church, when we are not following the mission that we have been called and commissioned to do, we're being disobedient. And so God never called us to simply just gather and that be the end all be all of church. He called us to gather in order to get equipped and then go. And so moxie, and then we have a mission. Jeremiah 1 says, before I formed you, I ordained you. Church, that's true of you. When God formed you, he knew you, he loved you, and he had a call for you. He had a call for this church. We've been given instructions. We've been commanded. And this word, perigelion, which is the Greek word for commanded or instructions, it's a military term. It's an imperial, a sovereign command. So not only do we have the moxie and the mission, but this is where it starts getting a little bit interesting. And this is maybe where you start thinking, you know what, I think our pastor is preaching some heresy. But this is the Bible, friends. He gives us a map. And this is the one where we get a little bit weirded out by it, because Jesus tells them to go to the closest and the most relatable people. Now, that seems so odd, right? We're called constantly go out and build to people that you don't know. And no, but listen, he tells them, don't go to the Gentiles. Don't go to the cities of Samaritans. Go to the lost sheep of Israel. And before we think that this isn't referenced anywhere else in the Bible, Acts 1:8. What's it say in Acts 1:8? What's it say in Acts 1:8? That you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes to you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem. Don't apologize for making your first mission field the people you know the best. It's okay. It's biblical. He said, don't go to these different cultures yet. Those are challenges, and we're going to get there. But the beginning is, go to those who are closest and most relatable. Now, one of the reasons why we know this is Jesus' purpose was to the lost sheep of Israel. Now, they were rejected him and they didn't receive it, but that doesn't change what God's heart was. God's heart was for the people of Israel. It still is for the people of Israel. But thank God that he thought enough to give it to the Gentiles. There's no way to change what God feels about the Israelites. He still feels that way about the Jews. And that's not who we are. But we're grateful that we got grafted in. We got included in to that which was a promise for a certain people. Really for one family in the beginning. So church, I want us to realize that in our exit strategy, it's okay to have a map. And that map is to those who are the closest and most relatable. Fourthly, in our exit strategy is a message. And the message is this in verses 7 and 8, the kingdom of heaven is near. Now here's what I want to kind of just a little bit of a twist on this common idea. So the kingdom of heaven has come near. Now that doesn't seem very, I was going to say sexy, but that's not the right word. So that doesn't seem really appealing, right? So I'm trying to change my ways. I would have said that 6 months ago. I just did, right? Okay, I won't say it again, I promise. So the kingdom of heaven is near. What does that mean? Who cares? What does that mean? I'm living without God. I don't have a relationship with God. Why do I care that the kingdom of heaven is near? And what Jesus is showing them is, listen, what we need to do is we need to share the message, but we also need to demonstrate the message. The kingdom of heaven is near, which indefinitely means that God is reigning, the sun is shining. How many have seen the local church sign that says that on the way out of Four Mile? That one church says the sun is shining and God is reigning or something, right? Yeah, I like that, right? So I'm going to send a little note, say thanks for the encouragement. So that's one thing. So we talk about it, that God is reigning and the sun is shining, and we're grateful for that. But I don't want to miss this. The message not only has principles to share, but it has power to demonstrate. And I think that this is one of the things that we also miss in the church. That the message of Jesus Christ, the message that Jesus was sharing with his disciples and he wanted his disciples to share with others, is that this message has power. And that we need to experience that power in our life. That not only does it minister to our souls, but it also can minister to our bodies. In verse 8, he talks about healing, raising, cleansing, driving out. These are all very strong words. And it's true for all of us, church. He says, heal the sick. Do you know any sick among you? Yeah, there's a lot of us, right? And there's people that are not just sick physically. Because see, we're okay praying about that in the church. Everybody likes to sit, you know, oh, let's pray for Aunt Ethel. You know, she had gallbladder surgery this week. But what about the people that are sick emotionally? Can we talk about that in the church? What about the people that are sick mentally? What about the people that are sick spiritually? What really maybe is a better translation than sick here is weak. See, when Christ comes, he strengthens those who have a weak will. When Christ comes, he reinforces those who have a weak resistance. When Christ comes, he assists those with shaky arms. When Christ comes, he reaffirms the weak resolve. Jesus Christ fills our human weakness with his divine power. Do you believe that, church? Do you believe that Jesus Christ fills our human weakness with his divine power? Well, as his ambassadors, that's what we also should do in this world. As his ambassadors, we should do the same. We need to help strengthen people's weak wills. We need to help reinforce their weak resistance. We need to assist them in their weak arms. We need to reaffirm when they have weak resolve. There are weak people around us. And we have an opportunity to go out and help the weak. This is our message, friends. Raise the dead. We know lots of people that are dead in their sin, amen? We know lots of people that are hopelessly and helplessly gripped by sin. We know people that are blind and deaf and tasteless and numb to the goodness of God. You've met people like that, right? People that don't think God is good. That they've become deaf and they've become blind to God's goodness in their life. And church, that's the resurrection that we need to be a part of. We may not have the opportunity to walk into funeral homes and just start praying over people and they start rising out of the coffins. that we can walk into people's lives that are showing signs of death and see resurrection. People that are blinded to the goodness of God, we can bring their eyes and make it open. People that have become deaf to the message of Christ, we can begin by our life to open their ears. That's the resurrections that we have the opportunity to do when we exit into the church, or from the church. We help resurrect things in someone's life. You have that power. Cleanse the lepers, he says in verse 8. Lepers were those who were polluted. Jesus cleanses the soul from the effects of sin. That's what we preach in the church. That when we come to Jesus Christ, He cleans and He cleanses that which is polluted. Lord, as His ambassadors, church, can we begin to call and help make clean that which at this moment is not? See, we're really good at identifying people's dirtiness. You can walk into the world and say, dirty, 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 dirty. But how about you walk into someone's life and before they're clean, you call them clean? So I believe God's going to make it clean. I believe He can do it. What if we just walk into people's lives when we exit the church, we walk into their lives and we say, I see a cleansing in your life before it happens. That's what it might mean to be cleansing the lepers. That's what Jesus walked up to a leper and He's like, listen, he's got leprosy. It's obvious. But Jesus says, no, you are clean. He called him clean before he was. That's what we can do as His ambassadors, as His disciples, as His followers. We have the power to call that which is not as if it is. How about this one? There are no doubt consequences to sin, right? When we sin, there's consequences. But again, instead of recognizing and highlighting people's consequences of their sin, how about we just start trying to erase the consequences of sin? There ain't no doubt. I messed up. I'm living with the consequence. You messed up. You're living with the consequence. But what if I come into your life? What if I walk into your life and one of the things I see as a role that I can play is trying to erase those consequences? That I can make them a little bit better. I may not ever be able to erase it all the way. But one of my things is I'm going to walk into your life and I'm going to try to take away that which is rightfully yours. You did it. You made the bed. You lay in it. But what if we walk into people's lives and we say, I see that. I recognize it. But I'm going to try to make it a little bit better on you. I'm going to try to erase some of those consequences. I believe, church, we have the power to erase consequences, not just notice consequences. And lastly, he talks about casting out demons. The way I kind of summarized this was that when you're under demonic forces, you're under the control of another. Something other than Jesus is controlling your life. We know those things, right? Drugs and alcohol and addiction. These are things that are controlling people's lives. And it says that Jesus comes not only to cancel sin, but to break the power of canceled sin. To bring liberation through the power of God. Well, what if we began to walk into people's lives and try to bring liberation? Now, it's their thing, right? It's their thing, right? We can't do it for them. But what if we can just assist them in bringing liberation? I don't need to belabor this too much because we're still under this message one. But what I want us to realize, church, is that when we read these, heal the sick, cleanse the leper, cast out demons, we need to understand it as what God has called us in this day to do. That we have the ability to bring signs and miracles, service and investment into people's lives. And what it does, church, when we live this mission out, when we begin to introduce and instruct people and get involved in the mission, what it does is it authenticates the message. It authenticates Jesus Christ. It authenticates the church when people begin to see us behaving like Jesus. It sees us pointing people to Jesus. Not to our good works, not to us, but to Him. Because church, if what we're doing is drawing more attention to ourselves instead of giving praise to God or helping others, it might be best if we just keep it to ourselves. Everything we do should benefit others. Benefit others. And if it's not benefiting others or bringing praise to God, you might need to question why you're doing it. Jesus' instructions were to go and to do for the benefit of others, to care for those who are hurting and suffering and poor and sick. Ask yourself this. Do situations improve because you and I are present and invested in them? When I walk into a situation, do I leave that situation better or worse? I mean, there's that term, right? Do no harm. But I'm wondering if we could just raise the standard just a bit. It's beyond just do no harm, but actually do good. Make it better. Because the scriptures are very clear in Matthew chapter 7 that by their fruits they will be known. And so church, if we declare ourselves as Christians, if we declare ourselves as a church, we must have evidence of the Lord in our life. We must have evidence of power. We must have evidence of transformed lives. We must have evidence of resurrections and cleansing and freedom to be true representatives and ambassadors of Christ following the 201 exit strategy. We must see fruit. Now that makes it sound so simple, but the fact is when we live obediently and follow the exit strategy, we can't help but see changed lives. Because that's the message. That's what happens. 1 + 1 = 2. Freely you have received, freely give. And verse 8. What I want to say about that is just quickly about that the reason you should and the reason you can are the same. Freely it has been given to you. Freely it was done for you. So freely you should give and freely you should do. This is not complicated. What Jesus has done for me, the grace that has been shown to me, the forgiveness that has been bestowed on me, should compel me to give forgiveness, to demonstrate grace, to walk in love. And I don't know, and I even in my own mind, I don't understand why I struggle with that. Why? I am a product of grace. I have been forgiveness has been given to me to great, great lengths. Why would I not extend it to others? And then finally, the passage concludes with 9 through 15 with the manner. So moxie, mission, map, message. This one's real long here. But the reason why I wanted us to see that was that it's both power and word. Okay? That's what it's message is both power and word. And we talk a lot about word, but we need to look at seeing power in our lives. And finally, and we're getting late here, but I want to just finish up with manner, and I'll go quickly here. But the manner in which that we're supposed to exit is both with confident faith and settled contentment. Confident faith and settled contentment. And I don't have time to dive into this, but basically what I want us to understand is that he goes into two different sections. On one section, he says, listen, don't take all this extra stuff. Here's the manner in which I want you to go. Don't take extra stuff. Because when you don't take extra stuff, what actually happens is that you're more dependent on God. I mean, really, to simplify it, is that when you don't take everything you need, everything you think you need, When you get there, you have to depend on God that you have enough. Amen? If you feel like you can stockpile enough, if you can plan enough, if you can program enough, then you program God out of it. He says, listen, take only what you, the essentials, and I'll provide the rest. God's people will provide the rest. Don't be encumbered by excess. Don't be unburdened, but remain humble. When you don't have enough, humility is your best friend. That's what we need. We need to put ourselves in some vulnerable, humbling situations. So that's where our dependence on God rises. When you have everything you need, ask your neighbor. You don't need God. But when you intentionally say, I'm going to go without so I can trust God, that keeps us humble. And really what I wanted to focus on as we conclude is this idea in verse 11, where it talks about when you enter into a town, find this person. Do we have verse 11 up there? Whatever town or village you enter, search there for some worthy person and stay at their house until you leave. One of the ways that we want to talk about this is a person of peace. That person in your life who is friendly to you. That person in your life that's receptive. Do we all have a person like that? Someone who doesn't follow Jesus right now. Or maybe they do, or maybe they don't. It doesn't matter. But they're friendly. They're receptive. There's someone in your life that is receptive to you. Because here's what I want to say. The worthiness of the gospel does not appear to be about capacity. It's not about going out and finding someone who's the person that would be most powerful if we could just get them saved, if we could just get them in the church. That it'll be great. It's not about capacity when it comes to the Word of God. It seems to be, in this passage, about receptivity. There are people in your life that are more receptive than others. And Jesus is saying, go out, exit, and talk to those people that are most receptive. Those are the people you can be vulnerable with. So church, I want us, as we go this week, to begin to think about the people in our lives that you would deem as a person of peace. Who is that in your life that you can most easily talk to? Who's it in your life that most easily you relate to? That is the person that God, the people that God has put in your life to share with, to begin to share and be vulnerable with, and begin to share the message of Christ with. Because Jesus says, on the other hand, there are other people that will reject it. And those who reject it, we're told very succinctly, to shake our feet, to shake the dust off our feet. You know who the best shaker I know? Is my dog, Lucy. Lucy, you come up to Lucy, Lucy comes up to you, and you like pet her, and she loves being pet, right? Petted? Is that the right word? Petted? The past tense of petted? So you're scratching her, and even if it's a good experience or a bad experience, she walks two steps away and goes, she's a shaker. She shakes. And as I was working on my message yesterday, I saw her shake. And I think, oh, Jesus, that's what you're asking us to do. What she's doing, and again, if you press it too far, the analogy falls apart, but just go with me. What she's doing is she's separating herself from the previous interaction. She's shaking it off. And church, when we have a bad interaction, when we go in and we find rejection or people are not as congenial as we'd like them to be, we need to be like Lucy. We need to shake it off. We need to shake off. Maybe she's repositioning and readjusting her fur, but maybe we need to readjust our attitudes and our perspectives, our dispositions prior to the failure being permanent or affecting us. Separate us from that previous interaction, Lord. Concentrate on those who are receptive. So, the 201 exit strategy. We talked about the exit strategy, but I haven't told you anything about the 201 yet. What do you think the 201 stands for? The 201 is the distance from our front door to the corner of Northway and 4 Mile. 201 feet. Gavin and I measured it yesterday. 201 feet. The kingdom of God is not going to be advanced if we don't figure out how to travel 201 feet. If we feel like these four walls, although beautiful, are the end-all, be-all, and we feel like somehow we're going to figure out how to advance the kingdom from inside this room, we're going to be very, very miserable, and it's going to be very, very painful, and it's going to take a long, long time. But if we realize that we are 201 feet from 25,000 people a day. On Friday, I spent 15 minutes and I watched how many cars went past our intersection. 270 in 15 minutes. So that's 1,080 in an hour. If there was 1.5, I'll do the math for you. But anyways, somewhere between 20 and 45,000 people go past our intersection every single day. 45,000 people drive past this church every single day. Church, we're called to go. We have an exit strategy, but we've got to have this number in our minds. I literally thought about us walking out there and seeing if we could span the 201 feet with all like hand to hand and see if we could do it. But I thought maybe I wouldn't embarrass you on the sixth week here. But here's the thing, 201. We've got to figure out how to span that. Because here's the truth. We have an outside sign, but the true outside sign is you and I. It's really you and I. When we walk around each day to the different people we meet, we're living out the mission. We're wearing the introduce, instruct, and involve. So that's the challenge. We have to have a 201 exit strategy. And so I don't know if that was a sermon or a teaching, but that's the word for today. And so I want to challenge us. I want to pray with us to seal that which God has shared with us today as we prepare for communion. You know, so much of what Jesus represented in the Last Supper was a sealing of the work. So he had spent 3 years with them. And they didn't really understand very much of it at that point. But when they came to the Last Supper, still didn't understand that he was setting up for them the sealing. That if you get this, if you understand this, you're going to get the message. You're going to understand the moxie. You understand the mission, the map, the message, and the manner. So we have to understand that so much of this exit strategy is in the Lord's Supper, moxie, through the body and the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, we receive Him, the mission. We are called so often to lay down our lives, to sacrifice the map. This is not just for us. This is for everyone. The message, obviously, clear. That the broken body and the shed blood, that through the red blood stain, somehow in God's economy, when you throw blood at something, it turns white. How's that work? God said, I am going to send my son, and he's going to bleed on a cross. And when you encounter that cross, you don't turn red, you turn white. That's the message. And the manner is humility, passion, perseverance. That's what's represented in the communion. That all the things that Jesus was, he wants us as his ambassadors to embody. So I encourage us, as we receive the blood and the body, the cup and the bread, to remember that we have been called to go and to be the mission. To be the mission. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word today. Thank you for the message. Thank you for the moxie. Thank you for the courage that we can have as we go forward. Thank you, God, for the mission and the map and the manner in which we're called to do it. So, Lord, as we receive these elements, Lord, I pray that we would receive you today, that we receive the idea and the truth that you forgive sins, that you give freedom, that you are giving us a full life through the power of God that lives within us. Lord, thank you for my friends here today. And I ask in Jesus' name that you would take the truth that we have heard today, that you would seal them with your blood, and that we would live them out beginning this afternoon. We believe this in Jesus' name. Amen.